We're going to continue in our series on reaching the heart of our city. I know that was something that Steve was real passionate about. He was one of our elders and was instrumental in a lot of the things that we've been doing as of late. I want to begin this morning with a bit of a question. Let's see how sharp you are. Just by a show of hands, how many of you recognize the name Vince Lombardi? If you do, throw it up. Okay, lots of guys, a few gals too. Okay, so Vince Lombardi was the famous head coach of the Green Bay Packers. I'm making Reed happy in the back here. In the 1960s, the Packers won five Super Bowls in a period of 7 years. And if you've ever seen the Super Bowl trophy, it's actually named in his honor. Lombardi was an absolute legend in the sport. And one thing he was known for is he was known as a master motivator. The story's told of Lombardi's team winning yet again another Super Bowl, and they had a massive celebration, and then all the guys went their separate ways to rest and to mend and to get ready for the upcoming season. And so when they got called back on the first day of training camp, the players showed up and they were still sort of basking in the glory of this championship that they had won. They were the world championship Green Bay Packers. I mean, it has a nice ring to it. Well, when Lombardi arrived at the training field, he called for the team to huddle up, and they gathered around him, and they were all sort of wondering, what was he going to do? What kind of a speech was he going to deliver in order to fire them up and motivate them to take it all the way to football's ultimate prize? And so as all the guys gathered around, Lombardi, he grabbed the football off the rack. He held it out in front of the guys, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." He was calling the team back to the fundamentals. He believed as a coach that if a team gets the fundamentals right, any team has got a shot of becoming a world champion. This entire fall, our preaching has been Lombardi-esque in the sense that we've been focused on calling us back as a church to the fundamentals. Missional living is fundamental to the Christian life because God himself is on mission. God so loved the world that he sent his son to rescue and to save all that's been lost. And this, friends, is how the Bible describes the condition of humanity. Lost. Apart from God and the life he offers, there is no life. Jesus, his death and his resurrection is the basis of our rescue. He died in our place to rescue us from sin and death. And along with this rescue, we've been invited into God's family and ushered into a life of intimacy and meaning and destiny. And as we journey with God, the Holy Spirit, bit by bit, begins to transform us. And we take on the characteristics of the one who created us. We become like him. And so the Father's heart for the world begins to beat within us. And bit by bit, we take our place at his side in joining him in his mission in the world. Last week, Pastor Keith preached, and as he preached, he spelled out the relationship between God and his people in the following way. He said that first, that God's mission is to restore the world through Jesus. Second, God's people live out restored lives in the midst of this broken world. And third, we live this restored life with others so that they might see God and come to know him. Those of us who have entered into life with God through Jesus Christ, we know that we were lost, but Jesus found us. That at one point we were blind to our own condition, but Jesus opened our eyes so that we could see. We were dead men and women walking, but Jesus rescued us and restored us to life. And that means that each of us have a story to tell. But to be his witnesses in the world, we have got to put ourselves out there with people who need Jesus. And as Pastor Keith said last weekend, relationship is the primary medium for the message of Jesus. When we love like Jesus, people will begin to see and experience and understand him. This morning, I want to talk about the lost art of Christian hospitality. I want to talk about what it means to open your heart and your home to people. And to give shape to my teaching this morning, I want to address three hurdles that stand in the way of this kind of hospitality. The first is our fierce independence. The second is our narrow definition of family. And the third is a misguided understanding about holiness. So first, our independence. I'm not going to say much about this because Keith addressed this very well last week. I really think he was on the money when he said that our culture is a very keep to yourself private culture. And if you think about it, even a lot of our houses in North America are designed with privacy and independence in mind. How many of you have garages at your house? Okay, a few of us. In North Van, it doesn't get super cold, so we have carports. But if you do have a garage, then it's quite possible for you to avoid almost any contact with your neighbors at all. You walk through your house, down the steps, into your closed garage. You get into your car, you open the garage door, you drive out, and off you are. You don't even have to say hi to anyone. And as you're driving back to your house, you use your electronic device to open the garage. And those things are really handy because, one, it means we don't have to get any physical exercise. And two, it means we don't actually have to say hi to anyone. And very quickly, we're in the safe, secure privacy of our own home. Phew. You know, it's interesting. Even architecturally, our houses are starting to be designed so that privacy and independence can be ours the way we like it. You notice that this house has a front porch on it. How many houses do you know that have front porches anymore? It's a lost architectural design that's so much more than a mere design function. Our inclination to independence is a hurdle that we need to overcome if we really want to meet and reach people with the good news of Jesus. But so too are our narrow definitions of family. These definitions keep us from opening our hearts and our homes. Now, I don't want to paint all of us with one wide brush. I know there's a lot of people in this church that have moved to North Vancouver from countries all over the world. And so if you don't have any family close by, then just by your moving here, you've had to broaden your definition of what family really is. For me, I grew up in a nuclear family that consisted of my mom and my dad and my three brothers. And so at our house, the family dinner consisted of us five. On special occasions like Christmas and Easter and other family occasions where a big feast was in store, our five would be expanded a little bit to include, you know, an uncle or an aunt, maybe some grandparents, a cousin or two. But almost in every circumstance around our table, everyone was related to me by blood. Now, when my wife Naomi and I got married, instantly my family circle expanded to include the Taves side of the family. And Naomi's family grew up in southern Manitoba. And so when they moved to the North Shore, they left almost every last family member behind. But that didn't stop them from having family here on the North Shore. And so in the early years of our marriage, we'd come over for a family dinner. And I wouldn't recognize half of the people in the room. And I'd sort of grab Naomi to the side and I'd say, who are all these people? And sometimes she didn't know who they were. You know, every time was different. Some people were people from the church that didn't have any family. Sometimes they were neighbors and friends. Sometimes there were new immigrants that didn't have any place to go. And so they were a part of this great dinner. I've never asked my in-laws the question. They're here this morning. I suspect if I asked my in-laws the question, who are all these people? They'd say something like, tonight, they're family. I can remember talking one night with some new immigrants that my mother-in-law had invited over for a holiday dinner. And I was just asking them questions about, you know, what country did you come from? And how long have you been here? What brought you to Canada? Do you know anyone here? Those kind of questions. And it turned out that they'd been in the country for 5 years. And they told me that this night was the first night that anyone had ever invited them into their home. We had a wonderful meal. We prayed for them. We blessed them. They were a part of the circle. Romans 12:13 says that we are to practice hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9 to 10 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And friends, I would suggest that our homes and meals around a table, these are a great gift that God has given us that we can pass on to others. We live in a postmodern, post-Christian, post-everything world. And in this post-everything world, relationship is almost the only medium for the message of Jesus. In every culture throughout history, a meal and some kind of table has been integral to relationship. And today is no different. And sharing a meal, opening your home and your heart, and inviting people in is a fantastic way to begin to demonstrate who Jesus is and what he's all about. Now, I recognize that when I talk about expanding this family circle, I'm kind of treading on some sacred ground for many of you, because the family circle or the family table is something that many of us protect fiercely, just like our independence. But every so often, I think we need to stop and we need to remember our own standing in God's family. At one point in our lives, we were not a part of God's family. We weren't. But because of the gracious gift of Jesus, there was a place at God's table for us. We were invited in. We were grafted into the family. John 1:12 says that yet to all who did receive him, that is Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Romans 8:15-16 says, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Adopted. Isn't that a great word? Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Now, as I said earlier, when we love like Jesus, when we invite people in to our lives, into our homes, they begin to see and understand and experience what he's all about. Inviting people into our hearts and into our homes is one immensely practical way that we can demonstrate that Jesus is real. We need to blow out our definitions of family to make room for others. But we also need to throw aside our misguided notions about holiness. In Mark chapter 5, verse 24, a story is told about Jesus. He's with his disciples. He's walking through a crowd and everyone's crowded around him and pressing in on him. And in this crowd, there was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And the woman had it in her mind somehow that if she just touched Jesus' cloak, that she would be healed. And so she kind of snuck up on Jesus in the crowd. She grabbed the hold of his tunic and instantly she felt in her body that her bleeding had stopped. I mean, it's incredible. But equally incredible is the boldness of this woman. I mean, according to Leviticus 15, 25 and on, this woman was ritually unclean because of her bleeding. And what that meant was that anyone or anything she touched became unclean. It became unfit for worship. That person or that thing became contaminated. The Old Testament law is quite clear on what happens when holy and unholy meet, when clean and unclean meet. When something unclean touches the clean is contaminated. Always. Always. But in the life of Jesus, something new started to happen. The unclean would touch the clean and it would be transformed. It would be made whole and new. This is what happened in the life of this woman. And if you think this is just sort of one of those strange occurrences in the gospel, we need to think again, because we see these stories over and over and over again in the life of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, we're told a story about Jesus going to Matthew's house to a party. I want you to try and picture Jesus sitting down at a party with a household of known swindlers and extortionists, mafia types. As you might imagine, going to this kind of party might raise the eyebrows of a few people within the religious community. And so at one point, the leaders sort of pulled aside the disciples and they said to them, why is your teacher eating with this scum? And when Jesus heard about this, he responded and said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. This happened over and over and over again in Jesus' ministry. Again and again, we find Jesus spending time with disreputable characters and the holier-than-thous furrowing their brow and making sure Jesus knew they were disapproving. But Jesus seemed unconcerned about two things. He was unconcerned about his reputation and he was unconcerned about his holiness being sullied by the people around him. Mark Buchanan writes that holiness, as we see it in Jesus, is a subversive, invasive, and winsome force in the world, and it's profoundly attractive to broken people. In the Old Testament, holiness was about being separate. It was about guarding it, protecting it, keeping it safe. In the New Testament, in Jesus, holiness becomes a force that penetrates the world and begins to reclaim people who were broken and far from God. When I grew up in church, there was a phrase that sort of got thrown around pretty frequently, actually. And it went like this. Some of you will be familiar with it. It said that we are to be in the world, but not of it. Any of you ever heard that phrase before? Okay, in the world, but not of it. Now, when I was young, I wasn't exactly sure what was meant by that phrase. I mean, how can you be in the world, but not really be of it? But as I got older, I began to understand how it was being translated. What people were saying is that as Christians, we're supposed to be in the world, but just barely. So watch out. Be careful and stay away from anything that isn't Christian. And we're kind of laughing, but we're laughing because we know it's true, right? And the line was drawn in some pretty specific ways. I remember as a kid that we loved to play games together as a family. And so my parents went out and bought Monopoly. But it was only a few years after that I found out that it's not good for Christians to play Monopoly. And so the Christian community, Christian culture came up with a new game called Bibleopoly. And somehow it was far more spiritual to buy Ephesus and Philippi than to buy Park Place or Baltic Avenue. I mean, what's with that? Now, I'm being ridiculous, but only just. You know, when it comes to living our lives in the world, I'm not talking about throwing caution to the wind and living wildly immoral lives, obviously. I mean, holiness matters, but what I am saying is that the holiness of Jesus is not a weak and flimsy force. Jesus has placed his church, his people, in the world because we are not of it. We've been made new. We have a new heart. We have new desires that God is working out in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us and he wants to draw us out so that we are close enough for the holiness of Jesus to come into contact with others. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." In the ancient centuries, salt was known to be a preserving agent. And for us as the people of God, for us to have any preserving effect in our society, we got to get out of the salt shaker and start spending time with people who don't know Jesus. A few months ago, Naomi threw a small birthday party for me. There was just a handful of friends and their kids, and so it was super relaxed. We had kids running around in our front yard and running around in our backyard and jumping on the trampoline, and we were just having a good time. And at one point, our neighbor's daughter from across the street saw what was going on, and she wandered over. Tessa is about 4 years old. She's the same age as our Anna. And so as she wandered across the street, Tessa's parents and her younger brother came as well. And Tessa asked me what was going on. And I said, "Well, it's my birthday, and we're having a birthday party. In a little while, we're going to eat chocolate cake." And Tessa asked me, "Mark, can I come to your birthday party?" And I said, "Sure, you can come." So Tessa came right on in, and so did her mom and dad and her little brother. And before long, everyone was enjoying the party and eating cake. And they've been over to our house many, many times. We've been over to their house many, many times. The last time I was in their house for dinner, just before dinner, Cal offered me a beer. And I would have taken it, but I just can't stand the taste of beer, unfortunately. But I have to tell you, it's really nice to be asked. It's really nice to be asked, to be invited in. On Friday, Naomi had invited some of her fellow nurses from Lionsgate over to our house. One of the gals had just had a baby, and so she was throwing a baby shower. And her nurse friends really like her. I mean, what's not to like? She's a great, great woman. But in the course of conversation, one of her friends that I had performed their wedding ceremony a while back, her and her husband had recently had a baby as well. And so in the course of conversation, she asked Naomi if I would baptize their baby. And Naomi explained, "Well, we don't really baptize babies, but," she said, "you know, we would love to pray a blessing over your baby and over you as parents, if that's something you would like." And the nurse who was having the baby shower that day piped up and said, "Can you pray a blessing on our baby too?" It's like, let me check my schedule. I think we can arrange that. When we open our hearts and our homes to people, we provide an opportunity for them to come to know Jesus. There are so many people in this world that don't know anything about him. And what they do know about the church doesn't make them very excited. And many, many people need to know that they belong before they're ever going to believe anything. And stepping into relationship, loving people, serving them in Jesus' name, opens the door sometimes for a conversation that God wants us to have. We are God's witnesses. And we have a story to tell about how he's changing and transforming our lives. And God wants to use you. Your relationships can be a medium for the message of Jesus, but it's going to take you stopping hiding in your garages or behind your Venetian blinds and throwing the door open wide. And when we do that, there's no telling what God will do. Let's pray together. Father, we know that you love the world. And we know that when you sent Jesus, it wasn't to condemn, but to save because of this great love. And so, Father, we once again ask that you would continue to pour out your love all over this globe, and specifically here on the North Shore, that people would come to know the good news that's found in Jesus alone. And we pray, Father, that we would represent you well. Not perfectly, we know, Father, we're broken and imperfect and tainted ourselves. But we pray that as we open our hearts and our homes and invite people in, that we might have the privilege of talking about how incredible you really are. Jesus, we thank you that you have and you are saving us even now. We pray that you would continue to transform us, that we might love one another well, and we might love people in our city well. We pray, Lord, that the day would come here on the North Shore where people would feel blessed by this church. So lead us, we pray, in the way of Jesus. And all God's people agreed and said, Amen. Amen.